All right, Luke 23 this morning. The title of the message, A Group Picture on the Day Jesus Died. You know about group pictures. Class picture, maybe in September, back to school, we're going to do a third grade picture. Or maybe you're part of a bowling team. We're going to take a picture of our bowling team. Or maybe it's at a family reunion. Let's get a picture. We just don't get together very often. Let's get a picture. Okay, everybody line up. Uncle Joe, you come on, scoot over just a little bit. We've got to see you. Don't hide behind her. You know about group pictures. We want to look at a group picture in Luke 23 of the day Jesus died. The first group in the group picture are the Pharisees. Now you say, I don't see in verse 1 where we're going to find the Pharisees. You say, I don't see the word Pharisees in group 1, but they're there. When you read in verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. This is not the crowd. This is not the mass. Who is the multitude? You have to go back to chapter 22. Chapter 22, Jesus is arrested in the garden. And he is hauled before the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. And he's interrogated all night long by the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 66 of chapter 22. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth, and so they're going to drag him to Pilate. And so the multitude that we read about that brings him to Pilate in verse 1 is not the crowd. We'll find them later. It's the Sanhedrin, the 70-member body in ancient Israel, which would function pretty much like a combined Senate and Supreme Court of the nation. The Pharisees are a key part of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees, the ones who have a pride problem, thinking they don't need a Savior because they're good enough. Their resume is what they're going to trust in when they stand before God someday. How much Bible they've memorized, how many services they've attended, how much they've given, how much of the Scripture they've memorized. Their attitude can be summed up in the Pharisee in Luke 18. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm thankful I'm not like Joe and Sue and Hank and Sam. I'm thankful that I've arrived. I don't need a Savior. Another group in our group picture are the Sadducees. They also make up a key part of the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees are the liberals of their day. They are the skeptics. They reject most of the Old Testament. They accept only Genesis through Deuteronomy. They have a Dalmatian theology. They believe the Bible in spots. They have a smorgasbord theology. They pick and choose what they want to believe. In our day, the Sadducees of our day would say, well, I can't buy what Paul talked about much. I would just buy what Jesus said, and especially what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. I really love the Sermon on the Mount, the Sadducees would say. I like that blessed are the poor in spirit part, the meek, and I love that part. But they are so intellectually dishonest because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about hell. How sad. How sad. They don't understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable. But then our Lord Jesus is there in our group picture on the day He dies, and the whole multitude of them arose and led Him, Jesus, to Pilate. He is not there, as many would say today, as a victim of circumstance. Many college professors will acknowledge He was a wonderful teacher, great humanitarian, but they will say circumstances kind of snowballed and got out of control and He ends up being arrested. No. John 10:17. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me. I lay it down of Myself. Pilate didn't take it from Him. Herod didn't. The mob, Sadducees, Pharisees didn't take it from Him. He laid it down of and by Himself. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Who's there in our group picture? The Lord Jesus is there. Pilate is there, verse 1. They lead Him to Pilate. It said Roman governors like to take care of business early in the day and then take the rest of the day off. And so it's about dawn, and they drag Him to Pilate. Pilate is a wise man. He sees through Jesus' enemies. He sees that they're not genuine. He sees that this is a setup, a mock trial. He's decent. 3 times he will say, I find no fault in this man. But he's weak. He wants to keep his job. And so when the Pharisees and Sadducees say, we're going to tell Caesar about this, he caves. As many of our politicians cave today. And we must not be too critical, because we might cave as well. When the lobbyists come and the money is threatened to be cut off if we don't buy the party line. How sad. How sad. How wonderful to see politicians keep their promises. But then we see the people. Verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people. This is the crowd that has gathered. Word spreads quickly that the Sanhedrin has brought Jesus to the governor. And so the crowd starts to swell. The crowd easily swayed by their leaders. I have thought how easy it will be for the Antichrist to come to power. You take a person who is a charismatic public speaker, handsome, young, cool, suave, a people person, intelligent, and he will get a lot of votes. It seems like it'll be very easy for the Antichrist, especially after the rapture and the believers are gone, very easy. When you see someone like Michael Jackson just get so much worship, quote unquote, and just Hollywood people, the beautiful people and how much praise they get. The people easily swayed, easily swayed. And then you watch, you watch on TV and they do some guy doing street interviews and he interviews college kids on, can you name two Supreme Court members? They can't even name one Supreme Court member. But they'll tell you everything in the world about the latest Hollywood movie or whatever. But they can't even name one Supreme Court member. They can't name their congressman. They can't name the vice president. I mean, and yet they'll buy into some person like the Antichrist who will promise them the world. The next person we meet in our group picture is Herod. Pilate learns that Jesus comes from Galilee, and now he's got a way out. Herod is in town for the festivities of Passover. If you're going to be a good politician, you got to be in Jerusalem for Passover. You got to be seen for the Jewish holiday. So even though Herod could care less about the Jews, or he likes to keep people from instigating a coup against him, so he'll show up at Passover. So he's in town. Pilate knows he's in town. And so Pilate, I'm going to get this guy out of my hair. So he sends Jesus to Pilate. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. As R.G. Lee said, snow refusing to speak to soot. Soot being Herod and snow being Jesus. And Herod asked Jesus a bunch of things, and Jesus says under his breath, you killed the greatest man that's ever been born, John the Baptist, and I'm not going to give you the time of day. Verse 11, Herod with his men of war set him at naught, treated him with contempt and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to get this guy out of here. Sends him back to Pilate. The next people we see in our group picture, verse 10, and the chief priests and scribes vehemently accused him, the scribes. The scribes were the professional scholars of their day. But they were wrong. They were the experts, but they were wrong about Jesus. The experts today, in the main, the experts, the college professors, the academic world, the elites in our court system and in our halls of governance, in the main, the experts are in the wrong. They're in the wrong about evolution. They're in the wrong about human nature. They think a utopia can be created. They're in the wrong about the environment. They think the environment is God. Mother Nature is what we need to bow down to more than anything else. They're wrong about Islam. They think it's no big deal. They're wrong about communism. They think it might be okay. They're wrong about secularism. They think we can have a culture without God and do just fine. It's not working. Amen. It's not working. Memo to the secularists. It's not working, but they want it to get worse. They want to just get rid of all vestiges of Christianity from the public sector. They want us Christians to just stay on the reservation. Stay on inside those four walls of your church building, and don't you get out here into the public square. And they're wrong about morality. How they think we can have a stable society by throwing out all the moral principles of thousands of years. The scribes, the experts, the professional scholars. They're wrong. In the main, they're wrong. And then in our group picture, we see the soldiers. Look at verse 11. We saw it a minute ago when Herod with his men of war set him at naught, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. Look at verse 16. Pilate says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. A companion passage is Matthew 27, 26, where when Pilate says, I will chastise him, it literally means, according to Matthew, I will scourge him. And you know what scourging meant. That meant you take a stick, kind of like a billy club, with leather thongs coming out, with little bits of bone or metal on the ends. And then you take your victim, tie his hands together, put him on a post, body outstretched, muscles taut, and you beat him. And a good soldier could kill a victim just with the whip. And Jesus survived because he has to go to the cross. And so the Father's going to preserve him through the beating. And then we see Barabbas, verse 18. They want Barabbas released because of the custom of the Passover season that the Roman authorities would release one prisoner as a goodwill gesture to the people under our rule, the Jews under Roman rule, as a good political move. At the Passover season, we'll release one prisoner. And Pilate says, well, I think Jesus would be a good one to release. And they say, no, we want Barabbas. And so Barabbas is released. I just wonder where Barabbas was when Jesus died. Do you think after he got his release, he just took off and ran as far away from that crucifixion scene as he could get? Or do you think he was in the outskirts just looking to see if Jesus really would die in his place? He did. No one appreciated Calvary more than Barabbas. Many of you have been to Gettysburg. Some perhaps of you will go this summer on vacation to Gettysburg. It's an amazing place. I would suggest it heartily. Not long after Gettysburg was the Battle of Chickamauga, just south of Chattanooga in northern Georgia. It was a Confederate win. The win didn't last too long because it was a major victory for the Confederates, but after the win, the Northerners retreated into Chattanooga, and Abraham Lincoln sent Ulysses S. Grant to help out the Northerners, and they beat the Southerners badly at Chattanooga. But Battle of Chickamauga, we've been there. My wife and I, Brian and Cammie, have been to Chickamauga, to the battlefield there. Brian was in Chattanooga. After the Battle of Chickamauga, a man was spotted on his knees planting flowers at a new-made grave. Is it a son buried there? No, the man replied. A brother? Again, the answer was no. May I ask then whose memory it is you are honoring? Then the man told why he was decorating the grave. He had been drafted into the Confederate Army, but just before he was to leave for the war, a young man came to see him and said, "You have a wife and a family depending upon you. I am unmarried. Let me go in your place." The offer was accepted, and the young man went off in his place to the training camp. But at Chickamauga, he was mortally wounded. The news of his death drifted back to the southern home of the man whose place he had taken. And as soon as he could, he made the journey to the battlefield. And after a search, he found the grave of his friend. And along with the flowers, he placed a rough board at the head of the grave into which he cut these words: "He died in my place." Barabbas could have cut the same words. into a marker for Jesus. There's another person in our group picture. Look at verse 26. And they led him away. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Simon of Cyrene, carrying Jesus' cross. We sing, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. And then as he's on the way to Calvary, a group of women intersect him. Verse 27, and there followed a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. For behold, the days are coming, 70 AD, 40 years later. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck, because Jesus says in 40 years the Romans are going to come and destroy this place. So don't weep for me, but weep for your kids and grandkids. And then the two criminals are there in our group picture. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're here because we deserve it. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. One criminal maintains his innocence, the other accepts his guilt. Before a person can get saved, they need to acknowledge their guilt. I'm getting just what I deserve. I don't deserve heaven. Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're in earnest, if you mean it, if you're not just playing games, this guy, if you're about to die, you're not playing games. And you're not doing it because your wife or your kids or your mate wants you to go forward and accept Jesus. You're doing it because you're desperate. Desperate people, when they approached Jesus, got what they wanted. This guy's desperate. If you're desperate, Lord, save me. You will hear Jesus say, you will be with me in paradise. Then there's the centurion. He's in our group picture. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Matthew 27, 54, this centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God. What made the centurion come to the conclusion that was the Son of God? Because he'd been there and done that. He'd been moderating a whole bunch of crucifixions. And when someone's crucified, they're cursing, they're swearing, they're blaming the ones who've arrested them. They're blaming everything and complaining and viciously. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the centurion says, I've never seen anybody like this. And then he tells the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Then he takes care of his mom. John, take care of mom. And then he dies on his own terms. The centurion's used to seeing people hanging across for days. He's used to seeing the vultures come and peck at them. This man dies on his own terms. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He just dismisses his spirit. I've never seen anybody do that. Nobody can do that. They're going to hang on this cross in agony to be a public spectacle to the other people in the community that they don't disobey the law. He just dismissed his spirit. He's the Son of God. And then there's the women, the disciple, not the other women who were townspeople, but these are the women who followed him. Verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. These are the women of Luke 8, Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Suzanne and many others. I'm sure many years later, They're going to say, I'm so glad I stayed faithful to the Lord. But my nomination for the hero of this group picture is the last person we're going to look at, Joseph of Arimathea. Look at verse number 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate, begged the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Meet Joseph. He's of Arimathea, 15 miles northwest of Jerusalem. He's mentioned in all four Gospels. He's an unlikely hero. He's a bright spot in this sordid chapter. And praise God today for people who step out of the shadows and come forward and say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Let's take a closer look. He's rich. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a member of that body of 70 that we called a combo of Senate and Supreme Court. He's rich. He's famous. He's a senator. Mark calls him an honorable counselor. So he's not just a pure politician. Mark calls him an honorable counselor. He's in high standing in the Senate. Luke calls him someone who had not consented to the verdict to condemn Jesus. He had not gone with the crowd. He was prominent and he was powerful. But he's also a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He had made an honest investigation. Even though everyone around him, 90% of the people around him are saying that guy's a fraud. Jesus is a fraud. He's claiming to be God. That can't be possible. He's a blasphemer. But Joseph makes quiet, honest investigation and says, Jesus has got to be all he claims to be. He cannot be a fraud. John says he's a secret disciple, but he has courage. He boldly goes to see Pilate. Mark, the book of Mark says that. And Joseph says this, it's time for me to do what I know I should have done already. Joseph could have been discouraged by the behavior of the 12 disciples, who, except for John, have bombed out. And Joseph could have said, and probably the devil did suggest to him, if his closest followers bomb out on him, why should you step forward? But he brushes all that. I say this guy's a hero. This guy has guts. It's time to do what I know I should have done all along. He gets permission. So he goes through the proper channels. He gets permission. And he takes the body of Jesus from the cross. Luke says he took it down. Picture of salvation, right? He came unto his own received him not, but as many as receive him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door, I'll come in. He received Jesus, a picture of salvation today. Mark tells us he purchased fine linen. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is free. Jesus paid the price. You receive him. Done deal. Discipleship is costly. He purchases fine linen. Doesn't go to Dollar General. He purchases fine linen. What you love, you spend money on. Amen? Amen. What you love, you spend money on. Just like Jim and his wife over there, he's going to spend some money. Anniversary time. Not only is it going to cost him money, it's going to cost him his job. Do you think the Sanhedrin is going to let him continue on in the Senate? No. going to lose his job. He's going to wrap the body in clean linen cloth. Not only expensive linen, but clean linen. The Jews didn't embalm, they used spices. Every Christian has Christ living within them. How do you wrap him? How do you wrap him? Do you think he's going to wrap Jesus in dirty, scroungy, grungy linen? No. I grew up on a farm. We got dirty and we got smelly. But there's a time to clean up. And in our day, some people never want to clean up. They just want to be grungy all week long. I don't think Joseph said, I'm just going to get some scrap of material from the closet that I used to wash windows with and wrap the body of Jesus in. No. No. How do you think those people dressed for that royal wedding the other day? I don't think they just threw on anything. In fact, I heard the Queen had some preferences about decor. We have someone far more worthy than a royal wedding. How do you wrap Jesus? If he's in your life, if you say he's in your life, how do you wrap him? And then he's going to place Jesus in his own new tomb. He didn't give Jesus leftovers. Took him to his new tomb. And then he's going to roll the stone to secure. He's going to try to, you know, I don't want any critters getting into this tomb. I don't want any vandals getting into this tomb. So he rolls the stone. And Matthew says he's viewed by others. And of course we read that also in Luke here. Others see what he's doing. They see what he's doing. And when you decide, I'm tired of being a secret disciple, I'm going to come out in the open and put Jesus first in my life, come what may. Others will notice. Others will notice. But then he had a buddy, didn't he? You remember who his buddy was? Nicodemus. John tells us about him. And if you say, I'm going to put Christ first in my life, come what may. The devil's going to say, you're going to be all alone. You will be a freak. You will be isolated. You will not have any friends. That's a lie. Because God will send a Nicodemus into your life. Amen? He will. It may be a friend at church that you don't even know about, but you get into church, you dive in, and you're going to find someone that's of a kindred spirit with you, and you're going to get close to them. It may be a husband. I trust it'd be a husband or wife, maybe a child, maybe a cousin, but there'll be someone. There'll be someone. There'll be someone. I don't know where Joseph was when news filtered down that Jesus was alive. But wouldn't you like to have seen the look on his face when he hears Jesus came out of that grave? I wonder as we finish up today if there might be some 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people here that would say, I've been investigating the life of Jesus. I think he's real. I need him as my Savior. I trust that you would come out of the woodwork and say, I know I didn't learn this as a kid. I know there's hardly anybody in my family that believes this, but I know I need to put myself with that thief and say, Lord, save me. I can't stand before you someday and tell you how good I've been. Maybe here today there's some Christians that would say, I've been kind of just hanging back in the weeds, letting the world go by. I need to come out and say, Christ is going to get every fiber of my being until he calls me home. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group picture, so to speak. The people involved in that day, some critics and cynics and enemies, some on the fence like Pilate, but then caving, but then some, like the thief on the cross, getting saved that day. And some, like Joseph, saying, it's time. It's time. It's time to just say, I don't care what happens. It's time. Lord, add your blessing to our closing hymn. May decisions be made today that will please you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.